Again, let me say it's good to be here with you this morning. Many of you perhaps know I'm now living in Sioux Falls. Well, you knew that from what David said, came here from Sioux Falls this morning. I'm now a chaplain at the Vera McKinnon Hospital there in Sioux Falls. I've been doing that I was a PRN, a need basis chaplain there for 3 years, but just this past year, I become a full-time chaplain there at Vera McKinnon. The scripture passage that I would like us to focus our attention this morning is from the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'll begin reading at verse 19 and reading through verse 29. Listen to the word of the Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Focus of this morning's message is on these verses coming up here. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Pinch me. That's what people sometimes say when they just can't believe what's happening. Kind of felt like saying that this morning. April 8th and snowing outside? Pinch me. What people mean to say, of course, is, "Can this really be? Pinch me so I can find out whether or not this is real or it's just my imagination." Something that you might say when something really good happens, or it could be something you say when something very tragic or bad happens. Well, you could say that Thomas, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, was a pinch-me kind of person. As well we know, he's been dubbed Doubting Thomas because he was skeptical of the news that Jesus had arisen from the dead. Pinch me. I must be dreaming. This is too good to be true. I won't believe it unless I see him with my own eyes. Thomas was obviously a very sensitive person. So we move to it's up there. Okay, having doubts. He was a very sensitive person. Remember, as recorded in John 14, how he might say jumped on Jesus after Jesus said that he would soon be leaving them and that his disciples knew where he was going. Oh, wait a minute, Lord. Hold it. Wait on. Wait a minute. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Seems as though Thomas liked everything laid out in front of him. He didn't like any secrets. He didn't want any holes in his faith. He wanted his spiritual feet standing on solid ground. For Thomas, there was no leaping before you look. Now, on the one hand, having your doubts about something has its liabilities. It can be, you know, dangerous. People like Thomas quickly become a nervous wreck. Thomas was so overcome with sadness and confusion and frustration and distress over Christ's death that he apparently went into seclusion. We are told that he wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. So where was Thomas? Why wasn't he with all the other disciples? We can only guess because the Bible doesn't tell us where he was. But gauging by the way he responded to the news of Christ's resurrection, it's obvious that he hadn't been in touch with the others. He'd been off by himself. Could well be that the death of Jesus was just eating him up inside. He was already having his doubts about the coming of God's kingdom. Well, it was a week later, as we read, when Jesus finally showed himself to Thomas. Which makes you wonder, why hadn't Thomas sought Jesus out? The reason I suspect that he was too overcome by it all. He was clearly having his doubts. In his mind, it just couldn't be so. So he didn't even bother to search for the risen Savior. In a sense, you could say he was kind of given up. And that's always sad to see when people give up. It's disheartening when someone throws in the towel, so to speak, when a person is just overcome by fear or brokenness or distress. But now, before we come down too hard on Thomas, let's bear in mind that having doubts isn't necessarily the opposite of faith as we move to the next part of this morning's message. While doubting does have its liabilities, having doubts can also be an important part of spiritual growth. See, on the other hand, a questioning attitude can be a good thing. When I was pastor of a congregation and involved in teaching catechism or part of a youth group, I didn't mind it at all when a student asked questions. Even if those questions revealed some frustration or bewilderment. In fact, it was a few years ago that that I was talking to a man who I actually had as a student way back years ago when I was a youth pastor in Ada, Michigan. This is when I was in my last years of the seminary, and I was a youth pastor there, and I had one particular student or high school student there who just asked so many questions. And like I said, that's okay. I'm okay with that. But he didn't feel okay about that. And it was years later when we saw each other, and it's good to see him again. And he apologized to me. He said, you know, I had to be such an annoyance asking all those questions. And I said, no, not at all, not at all. The person I was talking to there was Scott Jose. Just listened to him on groundwork this morning as I was driving up here. Professor at Calvin Seminary now and director of the Center for Excellence in Preaching. It's good. It's a good thing to be asking questions. It's a good thing Thomas asked Jesus, how can we know the way? Because as you probably know, that led to one of the most profound statements that Jesus ever made. He answered Thomas with those powerful words, well, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So people of God, don't be afraid to ask questions, even when you're up there in years and seems like you've gained a lot of wisdom. And sometimes that can even prompt more questions. It's good to ask those questions. Young people, keep asking those questions. Children, it's good to ask questions. It's okay to express your concerns. Some people equate doubt with denial, with a kind of rejection of God's salvation. And consequently, you know, they consider doubt as a terrible sin. You should never have any doubts, is what they might say. Now, in some cases, that might be true, but what I'm getting at in this message is that there's another sort of doubt that can actually deepen and strengthen your faith. You might say that it's a faith-based doubt. This is the kind of doubt that searches for the living God who can and will set all things right and answer all of our probing questions. The authors of Psalms 73, 77, and 88 express the kind of doubt, faith-based doubt that I'm talking about. In deep distress, those psalmists wondered out loud why God didn't do or didn't seem to do anything about the evils in this world. God, what are you up to anyway? Why are you letting all these terrible things happen? Have you forgotten to be merciful? Has your love vanished forever? What's the deal, God? What's the deal? There's a relationship, I believe, between the story here of Thomas and the laments of those Old Testament poets. Thomas's remarks reveal the soul of someone who is struggling, someone who is vacillating, you might say, between doubt and hope. Hiding out somewhere, this child of God echoes the sentiments of the psalmist. God, why don't you do something about this catastrophe that has happened? God, how can the dead give praise to you? God, how do you expect your kingdom to be built when you allow something like this to happen? God, what's going on? And then, even when the disciples tell Thomas that they have seen the Lord, in his heart he is crying out, God, why are you teasing me like this? Come on. Now, unless I see him with my eyes and I touch him, I won't believe it. He's struggling. He's having his doubts. But it's not without, you know, some wrestling with God. It's not like Thomas is throwing in the towel. Instead, I like to think of him as wringing that towel. Getting back to the psalmist, as we move to the next part of this message. Getting back to the psalmist, we know that he'd often catch himself by recalling the mighty deeds of God in the past, and that he would serve to kind of confront him and rekindle his hope. And so it would lead him from doubt to renewed trust. And here's where I'd like us to just take note of what we see in Psalm 77. Move to that next slide here. Advance it, please. There we go. Can you see okay from there? Okay, I'm going to back up a little bit here. Okay. Will the Lord reject me? Reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Yeah, he's having his doubts. Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember. It's interesting that I'm saying that in front of the communion table here. Remember. Remember and believe. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all of your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Now, if you aren't careful, recalling the wonders of God's grace, can sometimes add to the confusion and frustration. Well, he's done great things in the past. Why doesn't he do something, great now? He straightened things out before. Why not this time? We have to be careful that we don't demand this and demand that of God. And in a way, this is what Thomas was doing. He was laying a demand on God. Well, unless you show it to my face, I'm not going to believe. But here again, even though Thomas had his doubts, and even though he was, you might say, be putting some pressure on God, Jesus did not reject Thomas. Right? Jesus did not reject Thomas. In fact, Jesus did just the opposite. He went after Thomas. And when he saw Christ's nail-pierced hands and he felt his wounds, that's when Thomas, of course, cried out, "My Lord and my God." Honest doubt, like that of the psalmist, and that of Job, honest doubt is something that's welcomed by God, for it often leads to a sincere struggle and authentic prayer. It contends with the living God, like John the Baptist, who sent messengers directly to Jesus to express some of his concerns. Like Peter, whose denials eventually led to repentance. And like Thomas, whose skepticism here ended in that heartfelt cry of devotion. While having his doubts, Thomas still hoped in God. He still hoped in God. It's not like he had become an unbeliever. It's just that he'd like all of us at one time or another, he was struggling. He was searching. He was bewildered by what was going on. Like I said earlier, he was just vacillating back and forth between doubt and hope. And Jesus didn't come down hard on Thomas. But as we know, he did point out that others would have it even tougher than Thomas. Blessed are those who would go on to believe, even in the midst of those struggles. Even so, in the end, my friends, it all comes down. It all comes down to Jesus coming to us. Coming to us. In our struggles, coming to us where we're at. In Thomas's case, he came in person. In our case, Jesus comes to us with his word and with his spirit. He comes with the good news of his saving and sanctifying presence. Let me say it again. Jesus comes to us with his word. People of God, there is a heaviness of heart that just plops right down on you when you avoid the ministry of the word. Just think of what Thomas would have missed had he stayed away from the others. He flew the coop for a while. Where was he? What if he would have turned his back and just kept on walking, saying, "I'm out of here"? No, he came back. He came back to be with the fellowship of followers of Jesus Christ. Because you see, spiritual weakness sets in when Christ's followers stay away from the ministry of the word. When they stay away from the gathering of God's people for worship. When they distance themselves from brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I know I'm putting it negatively. Let me put it positively. There is spiritual growth. There is goodness when followers of Jesus Christ study God's word, receive nourishment from that word, when they gather together for worship, when they join with others in Christian fellowship. Jesus, yeah, he could have appeared sooner to Thomas, but he didn't. In the same way, Jesus could speak to us in spectacular miracles and amazing ways when we're, you know, dealing with this or that. But you don't hold your breath. You see, he has given us, you know, this ministry of the word and the sacrament for the strengthening, nourishment of our faith. As we read, he showed himself to Thomas and said to him, he said it earlier to the disciples, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And even as Jesus commanded Thomas to look at and touch Christ's hands and side, and then told him, "Now stop doubting and believe." So too, Christ commands us to eat this broken bread and drink from this cup. Is this not Christ's way of telling us? I want to say stop doubting, but I'm going to put it differently. Is this not Christ's way of telling us, keep trusting me, okay? Keep trusting me. Keep trusting in Jesus Christ, even as we deal with the various struggles, issues in our own lives. I want us to conclude by taking a look at Heidelberg Catechism question answer 75. And I've got it up on the screen here. I'd like us to, I don't want to be in anybody's way. How can I do this? But here's the question. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice in the cross and in all his benefits? I'd like us to recite the answer here. And let's not rush through it. Let's just read it very carefully, slowly, okay? Let's join with me in reciting the answer. In this way, Christ has commanded me and all who believe to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me,
and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and the cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. May we say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Will you share that with me? My Lord and my God. Let us pray.
Dear Father in heaven, we pause here once again, mindful of your goodness and your grace. As you come after each one of us and work within each one of us in our daily struggles, at times experiencing doubts, concerns, maybe some reservations, but you come after us. We thank you that you do that and you keep doing that. We pray that we, your people, might live in that good news. Live in the knowledge that you are a loving and caring God that will not let us go. We praise you with Thomas. You are our Lord and our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.